bring you the love and greetings from Toronto, Canada, where we have a small Bible class there that meet regularly, and they send their Christian love and greetings. Also, Buffalo, New York. I started at Buffalo on the 15th of March, and we went from there to Rochester and Syracuse and Boston, and I was in New York for a few days, and the brethren over there send their Christian love and greetings. Also, Brother Woodworth asked me to convey his love and greetings to all the brethren wherever I would visit. Last evening in Kansas City, and the evening before, we were in St. Louis, and these are the last places I visited. They send their love. My subject is times and seasons. And this subject has been on my mind quite a good deal in the last 6 months because of a question that the disciples asked Jesus. They asked him, and this was after his resurrection, they asked him, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" You know, the disciples of Jesus and all of those with whom he came in contact that were Israelites, Jews, they were very keenly interested in the re-establishment of the nation of Israel, because at that time they were under the Roman government. And Israel did not like being under the Roman government. They really wanted to have their freedom. And throughout Jesus' ministry, he had talked to them about the kingdom, and naturally they were interested in the time when the kingdom would be again established in their hands. And that was the theme of his discussion, and many of his parables were for the purpose of teaching them about the kingdom. It is in the first chapter of Acts where this question was asked, and there's a good reason why they asked it the way they did, which we will mention just a little later in our discussion. Here are the words that they used. And this, amongst those who asked the question, was Peter and John. In one of our television films, on the television, Bible Answers, there is two characters in prison, and it's Peter and John, and they are discussing why they are in prison. They do not understand it. And one of them says to the other, using these very words that's from this first chapter of Acts, Peter says to John, or perhaps it's John says to Peter, says, "We asked him, would he establish the kingdom again with Israel now? And he said it wasn't for us to know." I saw that just recently, and it kind of emphasizes the scripture that we're going to read. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And then he said, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." That is the question, and that is the answer that Jesus gave. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons. But there is a little peculiar circumstance here in connection with the answer, because Jesus used the word power twice. At least, The English translation shows it that way. He said, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. And I thought it peculiar that Jesus would use the word twice in that way, and it just occurred to me that possibly Jesus didn't use the word power twice, that the translators put it that way, and that perhaps Jesus used two different Greek words, and I find that is exactly what was the case. In the first place, what Jesus said was, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Instead of power, in his own authority. That is, God is the authority for the whole divine plan of the ages. But ye shall receive power, and in this instance, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, a different word is used here. But you shall receive ability after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And this ability that will come to you through the Holy Spirit will cause you so you may be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And when we understand that our King James Version of the Bible was a translation from Greek and Hebrew, you know, sometimes the translators didn't do as good a job as they might have. Now, they took two Greek words here and put the English word power for both those Greek words, and it shouldn't be just that way. They should use two different English words to translate two different Greek words. In studying this, we find that the words times and seasons really refer to periods of time, and that these periods of time are not always the same length. As for instance, the use of the word day in the Bible. We find in the Bible the word day applying to 12 hours. In other places, it applies to 24 hours. In another place, it refers to 40 years is called a day. And then we read in the Bible that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. So we have to get the meaning of the scriptures in the context to find out what is meant by the word day. The same is true of times and seasons. I think the thought of a season really indicates a kind of work or something to be accomplished during the period known as a season. In Ecclesiastes 3:1, we read, to everything there is a season and a time. And that's quite understandable. Again, the Lord in his promises to Israel said in Leviticus 26:4, he said, I will give you rain in due season. Well, that's true today. We have rainy seasons in some parts of the world, and some other parts would do well to have a rainy season when they do not have it too. But that's the idea, that there will be a rainy season. Again, in Psalm 104 and verse 19, God appointed the moon for seasons. Now, we understand that today, the moon controls our seasons today too. God appointed it that way. He says so through the apostle prophet David. Again, we have Paul using this word season in Galatians 6:9. Paul says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, Paul is talking to the Christian church, and he is telling us that when we have finished our course here in the school of Christ, he says, we shall reap. In other words, you will get the reward for which the Lord has called you in due season, when we have finished our course here. In Revelation, the 4th chapter, we have a scene here which is in heaven. That is, John is seeing something in vision here, and he says he sees one seated upon a throne. And this one that is seated upon the throne we would understand is the Creator, Jehovah God, represented here as seated upon a throne. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, these 24 elders that are seated round about the throne of God, we're going to make reference to one of them in a moment. In the first verse of the 5th chapter here, we read something concerning the one that was seated upon the throne. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book was written within, and it was written on the back, and it was sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And then we find that this book, we suggest, that is in the right hand of the one that's seated upon the throne, is the Bible. That is the book. It is God's plan of the ages. And everything in this book is in the Father's authority because He made the book. He caused it to be written. But it's sealed up. The vision is sealed. There's things in there that cannot be understood. And as we understand the matter here, being the plan of God, not understood, John here is represented as weeping much because there was no one found worthy to open the book. And then, one of the elders, you remember, there were 24 seated around the throne. One of the elders said unto me, "Weep not, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the, and loose the seals thereof." Now, who are the 24 elders, and which one of the 24 elders said to John, "Weep not, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book"? We understand that the 24 elders are the 24 prophets of the Scriptures. 24 prophets of the Old Testament. Prophecies. 24 prophecies. And the one of these, one of them said, "Weep not." Which one? And we find that the one that is referred to is the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah's prophecy. And not the man Isaiah, but the man, his prophecy. And, you know, all of these prophecies are in the authority of God Himself, because these men didn't write those things of their own accord. And this is what the prophet Isaiah has to say. In the 11th chapter and 10th verse, "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek." Now these words in the 11th chapter and 10th verse of Isaiah's prophecy are almost identical with the words in Revelation, where one of the elders said unto me, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book." You see, Isaiah identifies Jesus Christ as the one that shall open the book and loose the seals and look upon these prophecies and understand them and then reveal them to us. And you know, in this connection, the 11th verse, kind of in the 11th chapter, identifies the time when the disciples asked Jesus the question. He said, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons." But here, Isaiah points to the time way down in the future when God will reestablish the kingdom again with Israel, and And this is what Isaiah says, it shall come to pass in that day, future, that the Lord will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. When he came to his own at the first advent, and his own received him not, he wept over the city, and he said, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathered their chicks, but you would not, your house is left unto you desolate. Now, the prophet Isaiah says, he will come a second time to recover Israel. And that would be the time when the disciples, if they should ask him, wilt thou at this time? The answer would be, yes, this is the right time. It was not the right time when they asked him about 2,000 years ago. But you know, they asked about the restoration of Israel. They were interested in the restoration of Israel, and God has times and seasons for the nation of Israel. But we also find in the Bible that God has times and seasons for Gentiles too. Because we have the expression in the Bible concerning these times and seasons mentioned in the Bible as Gentile times. They're also prominent in the Bible. As the seals are opened progressively, the plan of God of the ages unfolds. And we of today find ourselves living at the time when this one of the elders describes the conditions that would prevail in the earth at the time when the Lord would establish the kingdom again with Israel. Now we turn our attention to Acts 1 and 8. And this is right after they asked him the question, and Jesus said, ye shall receive power, ye shall receive ability, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The brethren to whom Jesus uttered these words and said, be my witnesses, no doubt, they did carry the message of the gospel to the places that Jesus had intimated here, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. But the scope of activity is so much greater than just those places. He said, to the uttermost parts of the earth. We know that those few disciples never did reach the uttermost parts of the earth. But the message was to all of the followers of Jesus during the whole Christian dispensation, and the words that Jesus used there when he said, be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth, this belongs to us too. We are of the same footstep followers as Peter, James, John, Paul, and all the apostles and others who were Jesus' disciples at that time. We are disciples of Jesus at this end of the age. And Jesus' words that he spoke to those disciples then and there belong to us today. Be my witnesses. Now you may ask yourself the question, whose witnesses ought we to be? These are Jesus' words. And he said, be my witnesses. There are some who claim that they are witnesses for Jehovah, but actually, Jesus asked Christians to be his witnesses. You will recall how Elijah challenged the priests of Baal back in the days of Israel, when Israel was worshiping the Baal as an image, the image of Baal. And Elijah said to them, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, or if Baal, follow him. And then Elijah proposed a test as to who was God. And you remember the test was that the priests of Baal should offer a sacrifice upon an altar and call upon their god Baal to send down fire to consume it. And then Elijah would offer his sacrifice, and he would call upon Israel's God to accept the sacrifice by fire. And whichever God would answer by fire, that should be the God that Israel would worship. You know the answer. Baal didn't call any fire down, but when Elijah called upon God, fire came down. And Elijah made it a very strong test, because you know, he built an altar of 12 large stones, he put a sacrifice upon it, he put wood in the sacrifice, he poured 12 barrels of water over the sacrifice, and he dug a trench all around the altar and filled it with water. And when he called upon God, the fire came from heaven, it burned the altar, it burned the sacrifice, it burned up all the water in the trench. And when the people saw this, they said, Jehovah, he is God. Now, I want to suggest to you, who is Jehovah's Witnesses? Israel. The nation of Israel, not us. We are Jesus' witness. The nation of Israel was God, Jehovah's Witnesses. They were witnesses that God could send fire and Baal couldn't send fire. That's understandable. That's where we get the point that Jesus said, be my witnesses. The nation of Israel had a different place to operate. They were, way back in those days, they were the witnesses that Jehovah is God and can send fire from heaven and burn up a sacrifice, burn the altar, and lick up the fire in the trenches. And so now, we recognize the disciples' interest, their great interest, in having the kingdom established because it had been taken away from them. Jesus' whole ministry was centered about a kingdom. His parables were all to teach different aspects of the kingdom. And we see the effect of Jesus' teaching upon the people as the time of his crucifixion is getting nearer and nearer. And in the 18th chapter of Luke, we have a little account where Jesus healed, gave sight to a blind beggar. And after Jesus gave sight to the blind beggar, we read, when the people saw this, they gave praise to God. They were happy. The rank and file of Israel liked Jesus all right. Scribes and Pharisees were the only ones that opposed him, but the rest of Israel thought he was a pretty good prophet, and they liked to follow him. And in the 19th chapter of Luke, we have a little account here of a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a short man, but he's a tax collector. And the record says him he was very rich. And he wanted to see this miracle worker, Jesus, perform the miracle of healing the blind beggar. And so Zacchaeus found out that Jesus was going to pass a certain way, and he ran ahead and climbed up in a tree. Now, the King James Version says it was a sycamore tree, and the Weymouth translation says it was a mulberry tree. Whichever way, anyway, Zacchaeus got up in the tree to see the Lord. And when Jesus came near where he was, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to lodge with you at your house this day. And the Israelites, scribes and Pharisees, oh, they didn't like that, because Zacchaeus is a terrible sinner. You know what kind of a sinner he was? And why they considered him a sinner? Because he collected taxes from his own countrymen, from Israel, and paid it to a foreign power. They didn't like that, that he would take taxes from Israelites and give it to Rome. And so they looked upon him as a very great sinner, but Jesus didn't do so. Jesus said, I'm going to lodge at your house this day, and he says, salvation has come to your house, and the reason is, he says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he mentions the fact, because this man, Zacchaeus, is also a son of Abraham. Well, all the rest of the Jews were sons of Abraham too, but he was no different than the others, only they didn't like him as a tax collector. I suspect, however, that if Jesus had established the kingdom then with Israel, and Rome would be under Israel, it would be all right for Zacchaeus to collect taxes, take it from Rome and give it to Israel. That would change their whole viewpoint. But they didn't like it the way it is here, because Zacchaeus was a great sinner because he was a tax collector. Well, now, they're approaching Jerusalem, and as we come nearer to Jerusalem, we find something that is interesting here, and that is, a parable. And the 19th verse, Luke 19, verse 11, as they heard these things, this little discussion that was going on, Jesus added and spake a parable unto them, because they thought that the kingdom would immediately appear. That's what they were looking for. Now, Jesus, the great king, they have him with him. He's performing miracles. He's a great man, a great prophet. And they thought he was the king, all right. And you remember, just a few days before his crucifixion, going up to Jerusalem, riding on the ass, they spread their palm branches and spread their cloaks before him and hailed him as the king. And in 3 days, he's crucified. Now, I want to suggest, no Bible student of modern times has ever had as great a disappointment as those early disciples, because they had Jesus with them, and he's performing miracles, and they thought the kingdom was right immediately going to be set up. And that's why here, in this 19th chapter of Luke, in the 11th verse, Jesus made the parable, because they thought that the kingdom would immediately appear, and this is the parable. He says, a nobleman went into a far country to receive a kingdom and to return. And then, having returned, he received the kingdom and returned. We want to ask you a question now. If the nobleman was Jesus, and that's what he wanted to teach to his disciples, that he would need to go away and come back. And when he returned, that would be the time for to restore the kingdom to Israel, and that would be the time when he would be King of kings and Lord of lords in the earth and establish his kingdom in the earth. Now, I think the disciples grasped the idea that he was a noble. Because after his crucifixion and the day of his resurrection, you remember, two of them were walking on the road to Emmaus, and the stranger came with them, and no doubt they were very sad disciples, because Jesus had been crucified. And they're discussing this events of the last two or three days, and the stranger said, what strange conversation are you having this day? And they said, art thou only a stranger in Israel, and knoweth not the things that has happened? And he said, well, what things? And they said, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. He was a mighty prophet, and we had thought, we had hoped that he would establish his kingdom, that he would redeem Israel. We had hoped that it was he that would establish the kingdom now. But they said, they crucified this one, and this is the third day, and some strange information has come to us. They tell us, people say that he's been resurrected. He's not in the tomb. And then this stranger, who was really Jesus, he began to talk to them, and he said, oh, slow of heart to believe all that is written in your prophecies concerning your Messiah. And commencing with Moses and all the prophets, he showed to them out of the scriptures how ought not Christ to first suffer and die, and then enter into his glory. And they said afterwards, our hearts burned within us when he opened to us the scriptures. Now, what was wrong with their understanding of these scriptures? That Jesus needed to say, you're slow to believe A-double-L, all the things written here. Well, I'll suggest this. They saw all of the glorious scriptures pertaining to the kingdom. They saw those wonderful scriptures in Isaiah, 35th chapter, about how the lame man would leap as an hart and the tongue of the dumb would sing. They understood that the desert would rejoice and blossom as the rose. Spring would break forth in the desert. They understood, no doubt, that there would be a way then, they called the way of holiness. The unclean would not pass over it, but it should be for those, the wayfaring man, though a fool, would not err therein. They understood that same prophecy said that the ransomed of the Lord should return from come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They knew, too, that the prophecy said that they beat their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. They also knew that the scriptures foretold the time would come when they would plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them and build houses and live in them, and that the inhabitants of the world would not say, I am sick. All of this, they understood that. But amongst the things they didn't understand was, and in the same scriptures, it states in there that this one that would be the Messiah, they'd spit on him. They would put a crown of thorns on his head. They would scourge him with cords. They would sell him for 30 pieces of silver. They'd crucify him between two thieves. They didn't see that. That's why they just didn't understand this man that was performing the miracles, why he would have to suffer and die crucified. And I suggest, brethren, today, that we, perhaps, at this end of the age, have been in a measure guilty of the same thing. That is, we have not understood all the scriptures pertaining to his second coming and the work that he must do when he returns. There are many things besides restitution, as we understand it, that the one when he returns as the nobleman has a job to do. Now, he has been resurrected. They have been talking with him, and they have interpreted the parable right. He is the nobleman. He has been away. He didn't say how far he would go or how long he would be away, but only that the nobleman would go into a far country, receive a kingdom, and to return. Now he's back with them. They have talked with him. And so the question is, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Did you know? In the very next verse, it says that the heavens, the cloud, received him out of their sight, and he was gone. When he said, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons. They didn't realize that 20 centuries, yes, 20 centuries, 2,000 years will pass before the nobleman comes back. But, brethren, I'm sure that those disciples would like to live where we are today, because we are living at the time when the nobleman has returned. Yes, the nobleman, Christ Jesus, has returned, and having returned, the prophecy says he has been crowned king, and he has the kingdom. And he is doing something about it right now. He's doing something about it right now. You know, in that vision of Nebuchadnezzar, when he saw the great image with a head of gold, breast and arms of silver, body of brass, and legs of iron and clay, and God called Daniel, or rather, yes, to Daniel to interpret the dream, Daniel pointed out that Nebuchadnezzar was that head of gold, and that the whole image really represented Gentile times, or a period known as Gentile times in the Bible, and that it covered a period of 2,520 years. And that period of time commenced with the removal of the crown from King Zedekiah of Israel, when in Ezekiel, the 21st chapter, I believe it is, when the Lord said, remove the crown, take off the diadem, this shall not be the same. I'll overturn it until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Now, the returning of the one whose right it is, and God will give him the kingdom, is the same thing, the same person, as the nobleman that went away into a far country to receive the kingdom and to return. And then we have another statement that harmonizes with that too, and that is where Daniel tells us that at a certain time Michael would stand up. The prophet Daniel had a question, and his question was relating to time also. And the Lord said that the time that he wanted to know about was a sealed vision, almost the same as it's not for you to know these times and seasons, because they're in the Father's authority. But Daniel, you will stand in your lot at the end of the days when this prophecy will be fulfilled. And so, the question concerning the time of Michael standing up, and that is what Daniel said, that the time would come when Michael will stand up. Many of God's prophets were used to write in this book. This is the book that is in the hand of the one that is seated upon the throne. And God's prophets were the pen in the hand of the writer, but they didn't understand what they wrote. 2 Peter 1 and 20, here Peter is talking about these men who wrote in this book, and he says, no prophecy in Scripture will be found to have come from the prophet's own prompting, for never did any prophecy come by human will, but men sent of God, they spoke as they were impelled by the Holy Spirit. In our King James Version of the Bible, this scripture reads, no prophecy is of any private interpretation. But the scripture has nothing to do with the interpretation at all. It is, how did we get the prophecies? Are they authentic? Did these men just think these things up and write them down? But Peter says no. Peter says they were impelled to write them through the Holy Spirit of God. And what they wrote, they didn't understand at all. Even Daniel didn't understand what he wrote, and he asked the Lord about it. It was not for these writers to understand, and the time for understanding was not even when the disciples asked Jesus this question. But just as the prophets had a work to do, Jesus had some work to do too, and the early disciples, they had a work for them. All of the disciples of Jesus throughout the whole gospel age have a job to do. And as Jesus said, you receive power, ability, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, Daniel has a pen in the hand of the writer. He said in Daniel 12:12, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. This represents years. And we are the ones that are blessed, as Daniel says, because we have come to this time of the 1,335 days, or that many years, to this time. And what Daniel goes on to say then is concerning someone that will rise up and perform the work. And he says that this one will be Michael. Michael will stand up. Now, who is Michael? Michael is Christ. God had said through the prophet David concerning Jesus, he had said, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, the being seated represents inactivity, no activity. And Michael seated, or Christ seated, on the right hand of God, represents the time when Jesus was away for 2,000 years until he returned. And then when Michael stands up, it represents some kind of activity. And you know, Daniel tells us what will take place when Michael stands up. He says, there will be running to and fro. There will be a great increase of knowledge. And there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. That is where we stand today. We are in the time when Michael has stood up. Christ is standing up and assuming world control, world authority today. And that control started precisely at the end of the 2,520 days. The Lord says, I appoint you each day for a year. 2,520 years from the year 606 B.C. when the crown was taken from King Zedekiah until 1914. You can subtract 606 from 2,520. It gives you 1914 as the date when Gentile times will expire and when the king, the nobleman who went away, will have returned, and when he returns, he has the authority from Almighty God, his Father, to remove every nation from the earth. And he starts exactly on time. Notice another prophecy in Revelation, which also coincides with these statements. In the 19th chapter of Revelation, 11th verse, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Who? The nobleman, when he returned, having received the kingdom. Michael, when he stands up. Or the one whose right it is when he returns and has the kingdom. So, here the Revelator sees him as righteous and true, and in righteous he doth judge and make war. 12th verse, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. You know what those crowns are? Since the end of Gentile times, 1914, every crown of every king and kingdom and every president and every dictator of every nation of the world, the legal authority is vested in Jesus Christ. He is the one with many crowns on his head, and he has the authority of Almighty God to remove Gentile governments and establish his own kingdom in this world. We have today in New York the United Nations. Daniel's image only represented a few parts. It represented Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And the 10 toes of the image stood in Europe in 1914. And they were crushed by the first great global conflict. Crushed. And Daniel saw this, and he told Nebuchadnezzar about it. And he said, you continue to look after the image was broken, and you continue to look, and you saw the whole thing blown away as chaff from a summer threshing floor. You know what you have today in New York? You have more than 100 splinters, fragments of the old image. Gentile are all getting smaller and smaller. The nations are dividing, subdividing, subdividing, subdividing. And pretty soon, they will be just the consistency of chaff, and the final end of the whole thing is to be blown away and no place found for it. And I would suggest here and now, brethren, the successor to what we have today as the United Nations will be Christ's kingdom established in glory in the earth. That image will be gone. The fragments of the image will be gone. Every vestige of government of the world will be gone. But in place of it, what did Jesus teach us to pray for? When he said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as done in heaven. Wouldn't we be glad to see Jesus Christ's kingdom established in the earth in righteousness in place of all these governments that we have today? And that's exactly what you're going to find, is Christ's kingdom take over from the United Nations in due time. But that will be only after all of God's saints have been taken away from the earth. When they have made their calling and election sure, and have been taken and received into their reward, or as Paul says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We must continue to hold our faith and confidence in our risen Lord, our returned Lord, and head our bridegroom. So, brethren, if we see these things, Jesus' words to Peter can apply to us. You remember? Jesus said to Peter, whom do men say that I am? And Peter said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some may say you're one of the prophets. But Peter, whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, I say that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Peter. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. That is true of us. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to us. Only God can show us what is in his own authority. Many wonderfully intelligent men highly educated men, scientists and others, have been used by the Lord to contribute something. For instance, Young's Concordance, which has taken 30 years of the man's life to translate every Greek and Hebrew word in the Bible into the English and show the meaning of it, and show the meaning of it. He never saw the divine plan of the ages. Knowing the meaning of all these Greek and Hebrew words doesn't reveal to us God's plan. But God permitted that, perhaps arranged it for our benefit. We can understand the things that they couldn't understand. And so, if we feel like saying, how long, O Lord, how long before this kingdom will be established? Or as the disciples said, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom? The answer is yes. This is the time. We're living at this time. And we suggest too that Paul's letter is of special interest to us when Paul says, ye brethren have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Ye brethren are not in darkness, you are the children of the day. Therefore, he said, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Jesus used the word watch. Did you know there are Christians have been watching throughout the whole gospel age for the return of Christ? Because Jesus said, if I go away, I will come again. And so it's natural to watch, but what should we watch? Should we watch the clock? Or the calendar? Or the sky? No. Jesus gave us a clue as to what to watch when he said, when you see the fig tree put forth leaves, you know summer is nigh. That fig tree represents Israel, and we today see the nation of Israel reestablished in their homeland and showing signs of life. Jesus said that is a sign of the return of the kingdom, and it's also, brethren, it is a proof that the nobleman has returned. Christ has returned. Well, you can't see him. When he went away, he said, the world seeth me no more. But if we want to see him, he said, you shall see me, because you'll be changed and be made like me and see me as I am. And he is the glorious image of the Father's person, the divine being. You can't see him with his physical sight. And so we see him by the eye of faith. And today, we're happy to know that he has returned and has taken to himself his power and commenced to do something about removal of the old image. One more prophecy here in Jeremiah, the first chapter, I think is very interesting. Here's where the Lord is speaking to Jeremiah, but not talking about Jeremiah. He is speaking here about someone that God has given a commission to do something. In the 10th verse of the first chapter, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. God never set Jeremiah over nations and kingdoms, but he did set somebody, and that somebody is his own son, the nobleman that went away in return. I have set thee over the nations to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, and to build and to plant. Brethren, I think we have not seen these four things that was given to the king to do. Root out, pull down, throw down, and destroy the old image when its lease of power expires in 1914. That is the first word. And then notice, and to build and to plant. Four things must be done before the building and planting, and the building and planting represents the restitution blessings that we have thought would be the first thing he would do when he'd return. You know, Peter explained that in the third chapter of Acts, when he said times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord, and he would send Jesus Christ, who before was witnessed unto you, whom the heavens must retain until the times of restitution of all things spoken of by the mouth of all God's holy prophets since the world began. But he has a big job to do first. And now notice, after the Lord gives him this commission, the Lord asked Jeremiah a question concerning a vision. In the 11th chapter, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see the rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. I suggest here, friends, that the almond rod planted is Israel restored to their land. God had said to Jeremiah in a good many places what he was going to do with the nation of Israel. We will read just one of these statements from the 30th chapter of Jeremiah. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, write thee all the words that I have spoken to thee in a book. And Jeremiah wrote it here in this book. We read his words. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now, here Jeremiah sees this thing accomplished. I see the almond rod or Israel planted, and the Lord says, that's right. I hasten to perform the thing I told you I would do. Then the Lord spoke to Jeremiah again. 13th verse, the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, or a boiling pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north, and evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. I'm going to suggest that the sequence of events here is that verse 10, the Lord says, I've set thee over the nations to root them out and get rid of them. 1914. Then the Lord said, what do you see? I see Israel planted as an almond rod. 1948. And they are, have been, a nation planted in their own land. And then, verse 13, what do you see, Jeremiah? I see a boiling pot with a face toward the north. And the Lord says, that's an evil that will spread all over the land. And that is the evil from the north, that a terrible kind of a government which seeks to take control of the world and especially wants to destroy the nation of Israel. We see these things before our eyes today. They are being performed. And this is what is causing this so much great consternation in the world concerning the Far East, the Near East, and at our door in New York. We have the United Nations desperately struggling for a peace formula, and the more they struggle, the deeper they get into trouble. Well, the reason for that is because Jesus, according to this prophecy here, has been given the commission to remove all of them. One more prophecy we'll mention, and that is in the 45th chapter of Isaiah, the first verse. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. The word Cyrus means son or throne, and Cyrus is a type of Christ. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. You know, the Lord said, I hold your hand, you are my king, I appoint you to remove the nations, and I hold your right hand as my authority to subdue all the nations of the world. And they are being subdued. They are going to be completely removed. And the thing that we are rejoicing about is that the long promised and long prayed for kingdom of the Lord is at the door. It will be the next ruling power of the world when there is no more United Nations. But the Lord's saints will be in glory by that time, because that is the time when the prophet says, the law shall go forth from Mount Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The word of the Lord, when the time comes for the kingdom to be in power, will not go forth from London, England, Washington, Berlin, Moscow, or anywhere else. it'll go forth from Jerusalem as the capital of the world. That is God's proposition. And so today, the thing that we should be concerned about is to be what Jesus asked us to be. He said, be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. What did the Lord put in our hand? You know? He said to Moses, what's that in thine hand? Just an old stick. But if Moses will obey the Lord, when the Lord said, lay it down, it becomes a serpent, take it up, it becomes a stick again, or a rod. God has put something in our hand much more powerful than that rod. And that is the ability to be witnesses for Jesus concerning this kingdom for the uttermost parts of the earth. And he has put in our hand our ability, our power, the ability to be his witness to the most parts of the earth through the radio and television. And that's because of the increase of knowledge that Daniel said would be when Christ would return. There are so many evidences of the Lord's return that, and his taking to himself his power to reign, that we are just almost overwhelmed with the evidence that's before us. Well now, how should all of these signs affect us? Our present Lord and King is the one that's speaking. And he says, lift up your heads and rejoice, your deliverance draweth nigh. We are getting close to the time when Paul says we shall reap if we faint not. Now brethren, we trust that some of these things I know are not new to you, because as Peter says, we merely stirred up your minds by way of remembrance, although you know these things. But it's good to repeat them, because I know we're all leaky vessels, and it's good to have these things brought fresh to our memory. We trust that some of these thoughts may help us to better serve the Lord in the days to come. May God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Baker. We have you draw a wonderful graphic picture of the coming of the kingdom. And it has been drawn back to our mind, and you've pictured it more vividly for us than we have ever had, I believe. And you ask the Lord's blessing on everybody's family.
Shall we rise? Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, with humble hearts we bow before Thee. We acknowledge Thee as the one from whom all blessings flow. Thou art the giver of every good and perfect gift, and we thank Thee for the great gift of Jesus to be our Redeemer. We recognize Him, too, as our Lord and King. We pray, Father, for Thy blessing upon all kingdom interests throughout the earth. We would remember our brethren, too, in other lands who may suffer more than we because of conditions under which they live. Bless them with the things they need. We pray, Father, Thou will bless each heart here before Thee. Thou knowest our needs, too, even better than we know them ourselves. Bless us with those things that Thou seest we have need of. We recognize that we have many failings and shortcomings, but we also remember Thou hast invited us to come to the throne of grace and find the necessary help in times of need. And so, Father, we humbly ask of Thee that Thou wilt forgive us for anything Thou hast seen amiss in our thoughts, words, or deeds up to this time. These blessings we ask of Thee and forgiveness for our shortcomings, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother Baker, will, as you go on through the up and down the breadth of land, will you give our love to the brethren wherever you go?
We'll be happy to do it.
For sure. That's right.